A fictitious story was told of Satan going out of business. And he gathered his devils, fallen angels around him. And he let everyone know that he was going to be going out of business and auctioning off all of his equipment. And as the day prepared, he got all his things together and he had a big display like you and I would have a yard sale. And he had several items for sale, very reasonably priced. Malice was only a dollar. Hatred was only a dollar. And on he went. He went through and as they were looking, but as they got to the end, they saw a toolbox. And it said, for sale only as a set. I've been in the bookstore many times, Brother Sammons, and look at a book and I think, oh, I just need one more book to complete this set. And I look and I pull it off the shelf at the bookstore and it said, sold only as a set. And I looked at what they wanted for the set. I said, but I only need one. I don't need all 20. I just need one. The set was priced at $10 million for the devil's toolbox. If I could this morning, just by way of introduction, let me talk about the actuality of the devil. Luke 10:18 says, and he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Many in our postmodern culture have chosen not to believe in the existence of a real, literal, evil being called Satan or the devil. There are few things that must make the devil laugh harder than such a foolish thought. This is the equivalent of the fly flying around and getting stuck in the web and saying, I don't believe in spiders. One day he will believe, but that day makes it too late. If one is to deny the existence of the devil, he or she must deny the existence of the world. For the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Verse 13 goes on to say, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Just watching the local news, just reading the local paper, if you read it at all this week. If you don't believe in the existence of the devil, I'd ask you, are you reading the same paper I am? Are you watching the same news that I am? Rapes, murders, terrible doings of man against man. You'd have to deny the existence of the world. You'd have to deny the existence of the Word of God, which refers to Satan by so many different titles. He's the serpent in Genesis 3:4. He's Lucifer in Isaiah 14:12. He's the tempter in Matthew 4:3. He's the devil in Matthew 4:11. He's Beelzebub in Matthew 12:24. He's the prince of devils in Matthew 12:24. He's the wicked one in Matthew 13:19. He's the murderer in John 8:44. He's the prince of this world in John 14:30. He's the ruler of the darkness of this world. Ephesians 6:12. He's the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Small g, by the way. Small god. He's Belial in 2 Corinthians 6:15. He's the prince of the power of the air. Ephesians 2:2. He's the ruler of darkness. Ephesians 6:12. He's the adversary. 1 Peter 5:8. He's the angel of the bottomless pit in Revelation 9:11. He's Abaddon and Apollyon, both meaning destroyer in two languages in Revelation 9:11. And he's the accuser of the brethren, Revelation 12:10. I don't know about you. I don't like to focus on the negative. I don't like bad news. If I were to ask this audience today, do you believe in good? I think most of us would say yes. Do you believe in evil? Yes. Do you believe in God? Yes. Do Do you believe in Satan? Yes. Do you believe in heaven? Yes. Do you believe in hell? I think that the response to the polling would be very high, in the 90% to the 100% range. Let me share something with you. In October of 2005, the Opinion Dynamics Corporation conducted a national telephone poll and found out that 91% of people believe in God. 84% believe in heaven. 67% believe in the devil. And 74% believe in hell. Ladies and gentlemen, you can't have white without black. You can't have light without darkness. You can't have good without evil. You can't have heaven without hell. And you can't have God without the devil, the actuality of the devil. Secondly, by way of introduction, I want you to notice with me the antiquity of the devil. Someone's life can tell you a great deal about who they truly are. If you will read your Bible, you'll find that the devil was created by God. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 13. You'll find that he was a covering cherub. It was literally his job to hover over the throne of God. We find later that he is consumed with pride, and because of his beauty, he says, "I'm going to be God." He caused man to fall into sin, tempting Adam and Eve to take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He contends against that which is good, Zechariah 3:1 tells us. He condemns the saints. Remember the story of Job? What did he tell God? You know that Job, he just serves you because of what you give to him. He condemns the saints. Hey, by the way, he's the conceiver of lying and murder. It says he was a murderer from the beginning. He's a liar and the father of it, John 8:44 tells us. You know, he caused the creation of hell. Hell was not made for people, though people will go there. It was Satan that caused the creation of hell. But you know what else? Praise God, he's been conquered by Christ. Amen. Hebrews 2:14 says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, which is the devil." The actuality of the devil, the antiquity of the devil. Lastly, by way of introduction, what is the aim of the devil? What is Satan's goal? His aim is very shrewd and simple and sinister, ladies and gentlemen. He wants to damage you. He wants to damage you. He's not your friend, young people. He desires to damage you. Remember the story of the young man that was possessed of a devil, and Jesus said, "Bring thy son hither." And as he was yet coming, the devil threw him down and tear him. Why? Because that's what he wants to do, damage us. Think of all the damage that Satan has done in people's life. By the way, think of that person that took his first drink harmlessly. Nothing but damage ever since. Damage. You know what else he wants to do? He wants to devour us. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." He wants to damage us. He wants to devour us. Really, ladies and gentlemen, he wants to damn us, doesn't he? He wants you and I to spend eternity in hell. The devil knows his time is short, his end is approaching, and his fate is sealed. And all that he lives for is to damn as many people with him as possible. The actuality of the devil, the antiquity of the devil, the aim of the devil. May I say this morning that the devil is not only real, but as wicked as ever, and out to damage, devour, and damn each of us. He's a master craftsman. In his trade, in the stealing and soiling of the souls of men. And like many other craftsmen, he has tools to complete his work. Let's go back to that scene where Satan had a toolbox. And it was only for sale as one unit. Let's this morning, if we could, just by way of visual illustration, take a look inside that toolbox. First this morning, I want you to notice the first tool that's in Satan's toolbox is the hammer of doubt. The hammer of doubt. This is a big hammer. It's actually pretty heavy, amen? I don't think I'll be able to hold it for too long, amen? What does a hammer do? A hammer pounds things down. It wears down nails. It is used on purpose to pound things. That's what this first tool does. Do you know the very first tool that Satan used against man was the hammer of doubt? God had said, you can eat of all the trees in the garden except one. And Satan came along in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, in the form of a serpent. And the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God hath made. And he said to the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? It's the first time in your Bible you'll find the punctuation question mark. Why? Because before that, God said, and it was so. God said, but here comes Satan, and he brings out the hammer of doubt. The hammer of doubt, and he puts a question mark where God had put a period. And I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Satan has never stopped using this tool. The hammer of doubt. He caused Adam and Eve to doubt God's provision. Did God say you couldn't eat of every tree of the garden? He caused, with that hammer of doubt, Adam and Eve to doubt God's prosperity. Over in verse 5, he says this, God just doesn't want you to be like him. He knows that if you eat of that tree, you'll be just like him. You'll be as gods. And really, ladies and gentlemen, what he did in the lives of Adam and Eve and what he does in our lives with the hammer of doubt, I'll tell you what he does. He gets us to doubt his promises. We see things that happen in this world and we look and we know our Bibles, we've read our Bibles, and we see something awful happen, and Satan will come along and say, see? See? God isn't really who he claims to be. God isn't who he says he. He uses the hammer of doubt. And I promise you this, ladies and gentlemen, he gets you to doubt this book, you'll stop reading it. You'll live a life absent of the disciplines of this book, and he will devour and damage you. Amen. Sometimes for the rest of your life. The first tool he uses is the hammer of doubt. The second tool he uses in this set, in this toolbox, he not only uses the hammer of doubt, but he uses the drill of deceit. The hammer of doubt. He uses the drill of deceit. In the same passage we read in Genesis chapter 3, after Eve explains what God did, by the way, anytime you start having a conversation with the devil, you're going to be in trouble. The only conversation you say is, get away from me. Get hence behind thee. Amen. The Lord rebuke thee. Amen. But she tells him, God said we could eat of this, we could eat of these trees, but we couldn't eat of the knowledge of the tree because God said in the day we eat of, we would die. And Satan said, no, ye shall not surely die. You're not going to die. By the way, remember what we said in John 8:44? He's a liar and the father of it. So what does he do? What does a drill do? What does a drill do? A drill makes holes. You see somebody with a drill? Now, if you get me with a drill, it'll make holes in the wrong places. Okay? That's why Brother Leonard was kind enough to let me use this drill today, as long as I promise not to drill into anything. Amen? A drill makes holes. That's what lies do. They make holes. Deceit's drill, the drill of deceit, he will deceive us in so many ways, and I've just got a few. He'll use the lie of exploration, young people. He will tell you, you know what? This world out there, this world system has got something good for you. You just need to explore it. Get away from your parents and all those stupid rules that they have. That's what he says. Hey, I remember a great story about somebody like that. His name was the prodigal son. And he took all the money that his father had earned in his entire life, and he took it and wasted it in a little slickety split of time. What happened? In the hog pen. And listen, young people, I'm telling you this right now. You can listen to me. You can ignore me this morning. Some of you are going to end up right in that hog pen because you're going to believe Satan's lie. Deceit's drill. It's a lie. It's a lie. This world doesn't have anything good to offer the child of God. Listen, we're in the world, but we're not of this world. He'll use the lie of exploration. I'll tell you another lie he'll use with deceit's drill. He'll drill the hole of action without reaction. What's that mean, Pastor? Satan will try to get you to believe that there are no consequences for sin. Well, see what happened this time, Pastor? I took a drink and nothing happened. Mm-hmm. This time. And I'll tell you what, R.G. Lee said, the judgments of God often wear leaden heels, but they always make it to their destination. And ladies and gentlemen, you better mark this down. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. There's no such thing as action without reaction. It's a law of physics. For every action, there is a reaction. But he'll try to get you to think, well, I can do these things and nothing will happen. Maybe not because God's good, but sooner or later, it's going to catch up to you. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Galatians 6:7 tells us, sin is fun. And you can say amen to that, church. Sin is fun for a season. But the reaping is not as much fun, and it always takes longer. He'll try to use deceit's drill for exploration, for action without reaction, for foundation. He'll say this, you can build a good life on a bad foundation. It doesn't matter about the foundation. Last week, I watched with my children, VeggieTales. Has anybody ever watched VeggieTales before? Could be the funniest program ever created. It takes Bible stories and tells them so that kids could understand them with the vegetables. And there's the story in there that they were telling was about this parable. The idea of the foundation, how important the foundation is. Jesus said, the wise man is the one who builds his house upon the rock. And so one of the characters, Bob the Tomato, was building a foundation. And the other one came over and he said, while you were busy worrying about all that stuff underground that nobody sees, I built a straw house with a straw fireplace. And they said, a straw fireplace? I said, yeah. You know what? Satan will tell you, you know what? You can disobey God and have a great life, but you can't. He convinces adults of that. And listen, some of us for a brief time have bought that. Oh, I can disobey God and get... No, you can't. You're not going to live the life, the wonderful life that God wants to give you by just constant, I don't care about that. I'll just do my own thing. Listen, you go ahead, but I'm telling you this. The Bible says at the end of Matthew chapter 7, when that house fell, the Bible says, great was the fall of it. Just this week, I've been so burdened for young people. I had so many young people in our youth group that did so well, but I had so many that just decided to do their own thing. Brother Sammons, the chickens are coming home to roost in their 20s. Poor young people already going through divorces and just terrible. Why? Because they never bothered to get God's recommendation on things. Listen, he will try with his drill of deceit. He'll try to deceive us into thinking we can explore things. We can have action without reaction. We can have a bad foundation and yet have a good life. He tries to drill the deceit, deceit's drill with exhaustion. It's just too hard to serve God. You know what Jesus said? My yoke is easy. My burden is light. You know what Proverbs 13:15 says? The way of transgressors is hard. Hard. He'll use the deceit's drill to complication. He'll say, salvation in heaven, they couldn't be that easy. Oh yes, they could. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's easy. Amen. Did you know there's lots of ways to go to hell? You can go to hell believing there's no God. You can go to hell believing there's no hell. You can go to hell believing you'd never go there. You can go to hell believing that your good life will keep you out. But there's only one narrow way to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. He uses deceit's drill, doesn't he? He uses deceit's drill and he tries to poke holes. The third item that he uses, this one's a little bit heavier, is he uses defilement's vice, the vice of defilement, or we could say maybe even the vice of vice. Matthew 7:23 says, for from within, out of the heart of man proceedeth evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within. Well, what's the purpose of a vice, Pastor? Well, a vice will grip an object and keep it in place so that it can be moved, shaped, formed, manipulated. Many of you, I've used a vice over the years. You've used a vice. Maybe you had something that had a big burr on it. You could take a file and come over, but it had to be in the vice. The vice kept it in place. Just as a vice grips an object tightly so that something else may be done to it, the devil uses defilement's vice to grip us tighter so that he can defile us worse. We defile ourselves at the devil's bidding. And then he sees fit that we feel that we can't turn to God because of how we have wronged him. And then he uses that to bring greater defilement in our lives. You know how it is. You've sinned against God. It's okay to say amen. I'll say it. Amen. I've sinned against God. Absolutely. Then he tries us to get not to go to God and he guilt trips us. Oh, you couldn't be a Christian. You couldn't be a Christian and think that. You couldn't be a Christian and say that. You couldn't be a Christian and do that. And so what we do is we walk around with Satan's guilt. By the way, instead of going to God where there's forgiveness and mercy and cleansing every time, what ends up happening to us? We go a step farther from God. We get more defiled. We get worse off. We keep more sin to accumulate. And I promise you, Satan uses defilement's vice. He uses defilements, vice. He grips us in that. James chapter 1, verse 14 says, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. He'll use the vice of defilement to work his way with us. Fourth this morning, we have doubts, the hammer of doubt, the drill of deceit, the vice of defilement. He uses the wrench of discouragement. The wrench of discouragement. David said, Psalm 69:2, I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. Just like a wrench will turn something that's tight if sufficient force is put on it. Some of you used a wrench before, and then you got to take a pipe. Come out like this. Amen. Break those bolts on those Fords. Amen. Don't get nervous. I have an expedition. Amen. And it's probably got metric bolts anyway. Amen. The devil will use discouragement's wrench to twist and to turn and to tighten and to torque the child of God until they get so discouraged, they just quit. They just quit this Christian life. By the way, there's some sources of discouragement. Discouragement, first of all, you know the easiest place to find discouragement? In the mirror. Self. Self. Discouragement comes from self. We see all our failures. By the way, that is why it's one of the most important reasons why you ought to gather with the people of God when we assemble. Why? Say, why? So they could see all my faults? No, they don't see your faults. They see the good stuff. And you need to be around them. Discouragement comes from self. Discouragement comes from sinners. I don't know about you. I get out in the world and I get a little discouraged. Hear some of the things that some of you have to hear at work. Some of the things they talk about. Some of the amounts of time that they use our Lord's name in vain. I think probably the saddest place sometimes that discouragement comes from, it comes from self, it comes from sinners, it comes from saints sometimes, doesn't it? That's a sad thing. May we resolve in our lives not to be a discouragement to somebody, to be an encouragement. But most of all, it comes from Satan. Discouragement comes from Satan. And he uses that wrench of discouragement, and he just keeps turning it and tightening it in our lives, and we just get so discouraged. Look at others and you'll be disappointed. Look to self and you'll be discouraged. Look to Jesus and you'll be delighted. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The wrench of discouragement, the vice of defilement, the drill of deceit, the hammer of doubt. Fifthly, the wedge of division. You know, a wedge is such a simple instrument. There's nothing to this. It's a triangle. You could make these things by the millions, and I'm sure they do. Amen. It's just a wedge. Division's wedge. Huh. In the book of James, we're studying on Wednesday nights. We're about to come to this passage. It says, if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, James 3:14-16. Glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. If you go back to the church at Corinth in chapter number 3, Paul said to them, he said, you're carnal. You're carnal. Why? Because there's foolish divisions among you. And do you know what a wedge does? A wedge is used to divide two things. Whatever it is. I think we use wedges for doors. When you want doors, you don't want a door to shut. You want it to be divided. You put the wedge in there. You need something moved. You take a wedge and you pound that thing down and it separates. And I'll tell you what. Satan uses division's wedge in our lives. He divides husbands from wives. Doesn't he? He divides church members from other church members. Well, you should have, they said this to me. And a wedge divides objects. He divides God's children from God. He uses division's wedge. It starts with a perceived wrong. It starts very, very small. It starts with perhaps an unanswered prayer, a feeling of entitlement, and it grows and begins to manifest itself in murmuring. Remember Israel in the wilderness? Murmured. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:15, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." Division's wedge. Number 6. The oil of disobedience. Oil of disobedience. What does oil do? Put oil on something. Obviously, we know it lubricates, but many times it is used to loosen an object from an immovable position. So the devil uses the oil of disobedience to loosen the child of God from the protection that God guarantees with obedience. You just put a little bit of disobedience's oil on it. Remember the character that sums up this? His name is Saul, King Saul. King Saul was a king that stood head and shoulders above, and God said, "This is exactly what I want you to do." And Saul did what he wanted to do. And he lost his kingdom. He lost everything, really. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel 15:22, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice." Young people, the devil doesn't care if your disobedience is big or little, if it's mental or physical, or if it's overt or covert, just so long as you disobey God. There are always consequences when you disobey God. Look at Adam and Eve. Look at Lot's wife who turned to a pillar of salt. Look at Achan's family. Look at Samson. Look at the unnamed prophet in 1 Kings chapter number 13, the man of God who was swallowed up by a lion. Think about Jonah, who was swallowed by a whale. When we sin, we lose our ability to choose. And I will tell you this, it's always easier to disobey God the second time. Holy Spirit gets a little quieter. Doesn't bother you about it as much. And you get into a pattern of disobedience. And I'll tell you what He does. He uses this oil can. And He separates us from the immovable position of obeying God and being blessed like God wants us to. Doubt's hammer. Deceit's drill. Defilement's vice. Discouragement's wrench. Division's wedge. Disobedience's oil. And then lastly this morning, the last piece of Satan's $10 million toolbox is the glue of delay. The glue of delay. See, young people just came back from Teen Spec. God worked in your hearts. I was so glad to hear that. By the way, I heard you had great services last week. And it didn't bother me one bit that I wasn't here. Now, I wanted to be here. I think you understand what I'm saying. If God needs me to be homesick to have a great service, that's okay with me. Amen. Some of you are thinking that right now. You know what, Pastor? Amen. No. Quiet. Amen. But I understand that. I get it. It's about Him, not about us. Amen. It's about Him. But I'll tell you exactly what Satan will use in your lives, young people. He'll use the glue of delay. He'll say, yeah, those are great decisions. Just make them next week. Those commitments that you made to God, they're fine. I mean, I wouldn't have made them, but so just wait a couple weeks. See what? You use glue. You use a rubber cement or a super glue. It's usually liquefied. It's soft. And then, after time, it hardens. And it keeps whatever you applied it to in the place it was before it hardened. I'm thinking of a time where Felix called for Paul to come. And he said, come. And Paul preached unto him. He reasoned of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. And Felix trembled. He knew he was under conviction. And he said this, go thy way for this time. And when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. As far as we know, young people, Felix has been in hell waiting for that convenient season ever since. Listen to me. There's never a convenient season to make decisions for God. Never. Do it now. Do it now. Delay's glue. Satan just wants you to delay because he knows if you don't make that commitment, if you don't spiritually burn that bridge, that he'll have you just like he did before. Back in those same sins over and over and over and over again. He doesn't mind that we know we need to be saved, but he whispers this, tomorrow. Tomorrow. Tomorrow is promised to no one. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are not guaranteed tomorrow. God brought you here today. Amen. To hear the Word of God. I believe there are several billboards in hell. Oh, not literal billboards, but all our righteousness are as filthy rags. I believe that's in flames in hell. There's people that thought, my good life is going to get me to heaven. How about this one? The fire is not quenched. Never goes out. He that believeth not shall be damned. They have no rest day or night. How about this one? Could have been saved. No hope. But I think the saddest one is too late. There's a lot of people today, maybe even some in this church, that you desire to be saved one day. I think of that song Miss Judy and Brother Bill sing, One Day Too Late. Today's the day of salvation. Today's the day. What happens? We harden. So what does Satan use in this toolbox? He uses every last tool, doesn't he? He uses every last tool against us. That's why Paul said we're not ignorant of his devices. So be wary of the hammer of doubt. Trust this book. It's the anvil to the hammer. It wears the hammers out. People have been doubting it, trying to doubt it for all these years, even more, and it's going to get worse and worse, folks. You know what? We need to depend on this book. Trust God. Think of the drill of deceit. Don't believe Satan's lies. He's a liar. He's a liar. Tries to convince you that this book is not true. It's okay, young people. You can say it. I say it. Liar, liar, pants on fire. He's a liar. How about defilements, vice? Stay away from sin. Stay away from sin. Things that could defile you. How about discouragement's wrench? When you feel that wrench, turn and turn to Jesus. Turn to Jesus. Get in His Word. I love the fun. David said he encouraged himself in the Lord. Think about how good God's been to you and all God's people said. How about the wedge of division? Boy, you sense there's starting to be a division in your home, Dad? Well, let's deal with it. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. Unresolved conflict. Don't do that. Don't let it divide you from your wife. Don't let it divide you from your God. Disobedience is oil. Just obey God. Just trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And listen, don't let delay's glue sit. Don't make the decision now. God's working out. I've had a policy for a long time. It doesn't happen often, but it's okay. If somebody in the middle of one of my messages wanted to make a decision for God, they're welcome to come to this altar while I'm preaching. Listen, don't have to delay. Don't delay. Satan is the master of delay. Delay. Just put it off a little. Don't do that. God works in your heart now. He's got his toolbox, and he uses them. He uses every one. We need to not be ignorant of his devices. Be ready for him. Father, we love you. Thank you.